hope you were like I was tonight and not. Louisa said, walk out and see how the weather is. And I went out the back door and I come back and said, it's not fit for a man to be out. And I appreciate seeing as many out as are out tonight. And I would like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and instead of reading, I want to try to finish the chapter. There are a lot of verses from verse 11 to verse 40. We'll read as we go along and try to read it intelligently and try to give the sense. Hebrews 11 is certainly in its proper place as to location in this epistle. Because, you see, in the first 10 chapters, God is speaking to us in the person of His Son. And you have the person and His work and the place into which He has brought us, brought before us. And now in the 11th chapter, it's the result of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to exercise faith in what He has accomplished. And then, of course, here you have many of the worthies of the Old Testament brought before us, page after page, of those who believed God. And we see the triumph of faith. I have been helped in this chapter, and I believe you will be too, if you see that at the beginning of the chapter, you find those worthies of faith. They are exercising faith as to the future, as to the promises of God and what will take place in the future. And then when you look at the middle part of the chapter, you will see that faith is exercised largely in connection with testings and trial and tribulation that's taking place for you at the present. And then at the end of the chapter, you see faith being exercised and in a most glorious way in connection with failure and departure, and seemingly there is no victory around you. And yet you see faith in these individuals in a triumphant way. So if you get a hold of these three different ways in which faith is being exercised, it will help you. The promises of God, you know, are all yea and amen in Christ to the glory of God by us. That has to do with the future. And then the testings and the trials that you have now, if you're in the obedience of faith, will be far more valuable to you than silver or gold that perishes. And then in the time when there is declension and departure from the faith, to be able to stand and exercise faith is a real triumph for you also. And I often think of this present time. It's like the book of the Judges, and you'll find at the end of this chapter a lot of the men that are mentioned are those who triumphed in the book of the Judges. It was when men were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And when men are doing that which is right in their own eyes, it isn't a matter of them exercising faith. They're exercising that which is right in the lust of their own eyes, in the lust of their flesh, and the pride of life. So, I could sing. I told Roger I'd sing a solo. I was singing it this afternoon. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Oh, the glorious victory that overcomes the world. And as he was exhorting you to smile and to look pleasant, we ought to be, because the Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this ought to, the fact it ought to bring three cheers to you. Our brother that has been with me for the last 2 weeks, and I'm going to try to preach on it sometime, he gave me three cheers. And I would love to be able to put some meat on that little bit of a skeleton and preach on three cheers. And it has largely to do with faith. And this chapter, some seem to think that it's the Westminster Abbey of the New Testament. I understand that there are 13 English kings and 5 queens, and I don't know how many notables in Westminster Abbey that have their names set down. Brother John, I'm sure, could tell us more about that. But here you have a lot of names, and they are certainly put down in a place that is even far more precious than if you had your name in Westminster Abbey. I'm getting Westminster down here into the things here tonight. Well, you'll notice the first person that is mentioned now after the first 10 verses here has to do with a woman, and her name is Sarah. And it's through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore, innumerable. And when I look at Sarah, and the first thing that I think about, and I'll bet you do too, is Sarah laughed. And you say, how did she exercise faith? You know, I don't know whether she might have been eavesdropping a little bit, because those three heavenly visitors, they were talking to Abraham under that oak tree just outside the tent door in the heat of the day. And they said to Abraham that in the time for women to conceive and have a child, I'm going to visit you. And Sarah shall bring forth a son. And Sarah laughed. She was standing in the tent door doing a little eavesdropping, and she laughed about it. And when she laughed, she didn't laugh out loud, but you know how you laugh inside still? And how could I? I'm a past the age of women as to producing children. Why, Abraham's body is as good as dead. And she just chuckled, I imagine, inside. What? You see, one of these three heavenly visitors was the Lord. And the Lord actually reprimanded her in a sense. He said, "Why did you laugh?" She must have made herself known somehow, or else the Lord made himself known to her, and he said to her, "Why did you laugh?" And then she said, "I didn't laugh." She lied. It was at least a half a lie, because if she didn't laugh out loud, she laughed within, because God's Word tells us so. And for you and I to search the Scriptures, it would be hard for you and I to say that Sarah exercised faith apart from what you have here in these verses. You search the Old Testament, and you can hardly come out with the truth that she was a woman of faith. And yet, how wonderful it is for our God to see that Sarah exercised faith. And after all, faith is for the heart of God. And we even have a verse in the Epistle to Romans, "Hast thou faith? You have it before God." Huh? Sometimes we like to tell other people, you know, how much faith we have, and I'm always afraid when men and women tell me about how much faith they have. It's good to have it before God. And then for men, they may see the fruit of your faith. But the actual faith is for the heart and mind of God. But the Bible plainly states here that it was through faith that Sarah received strength to conceive. And we find that in the 18th chapter, this incident took place, which I just a moment ago described. But when you come to the 21st chapter, it actually takes place. And then again, when it took place, and she was delivered of this little boy, it says she laughed. And I believe, maybe, I'm going to give her credit for it, I believe when she laughed that time, it was a laugh of faith. But it was a laugh of faith, if it was, in the sense that faith had already produced the object that was before God's mind. And then we read these precious words, that she had faith, and there sprang even of one, and him as good as dead. And you find very plainly that that is stated in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham, being 100 years old, his body was as good as dead. And then we read, there sprang. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I know, and I believe it's true, that some think that the stars that are spoken of here has to do with the spiritual heavenly seed that Abraham produced, and the sand, and maybe speak of the earthly offspring, the multiplicity of peoples produced. But here we find that this took place, and it had to do, as I said it a moment ago, in and for the future. Because as far as Abraham and Sarah were concerned at the time, even after the one little boy was born, there was no natural thought that there would be such a multiplicity of numbers as is mentioned here. And so it was a matter of faith. Well, then we read in verse 13 these words, and from verses 13 to 16 we have Isaac mentioned here. These all died, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded by them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek the country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I say here that we have no doubt mentioned in this group Isaac and Jacob, Sarah, and even Elijah and Abel. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they were all in the future. But they laid faith and believed God. And they were not disappointed. They weren't discouraged in it, because we read that they saw them afar off. And I love to think of these men and women seeing these promises afar off. And as we were speaking this morning, they were made as real to them as if they were already taken place. This is the blessed thing of faith. Faith makes things real to one. And I believe with you and I, this is one of the reasons why we are able to carry on. We do not see the promises taking place, consummating now, but we see them afar off with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith, and we believe that they are just as sure as they were spoken. And what a blessing it is to think of Abraham seeing this multiplicity of seed and seeing the promised land, and then being able to say, as we have it in John's Gospel, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. I believe that Abraham saw the Lord Jesus, not only in his earthly life down here, but I believe he saw him in the glory, because the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And when you see Christ in glory, you will certainly see a multiplicity of seeds. Just you read Revelation chapter 5 and see the multiplicity of seeds. Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands. I don't know how to wrap myself around the figure, but I believe that Abraham saw this day. And he was persuaded. He had a real persuasion. After seeing these promises, he was persuaded by them. And then I love to think of how near they were brought to him by faith, that he could embrace them, throw his arms around them, these promises, and make them his very own. I sometimes say that we can go a little further than the hymn writer in saying and singing, standing on the promises of God. We are even able to embrace them. And what a blessing this is to us. And confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they declared plainly that they seek a country. I wonder what it was that they did, that they declared that they were seeking a country, another country. How they acted, what their activity and their motions and their conduct actually was. it would be very little effect if I were having the world by the heel with a downhill pull and trying to put all of the world in my hip pocket and then to tell people that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here, wouldn't it? So even when Abraham got into the promised land, we find there that the promise wasn't consummated. He still, while he was there, looked for a country and for a city. And he purchased there in that country, the promised land, he purchased a cemetery lot. And I believe that the reason he purchased the lot there, he thought if he would leave his bones there, they would be taken up in the resurrection and in the glorification of Christ when the kingdom comes. Oh, we sometimes say that these Old Testament saints, all they had was earthly blessings. Don't you believe it? These Old Testament saints, they looked for a country. They looked for a city. And they also looked for the Father's house. There was real heavenly blessing laid out for these Old Testament men of faith. And notice what it says in verse 15. If they were mindful of the country that they had come out of, they would have had the privilege of returning. And it's just like the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when one was leaving him after another. Because he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it says many of his disciples left him and followed him no more. And then he looked his own disciples right in the face and he says, will you also go away? Peter, John, James, you can go back to your country where you went beforehand. Do you want to go? And do you know that you and I have that privilege if we so desire it? We can go right back into sin like we did before we were saved. And we can revel in it. The Lord Jesus says you can go back to the leeks, the onions, and the garlic if you so desire. But, oh, they didn't desire it. They looked for a country. They looked for a city. And what does it say? Oh, I love this. And God. And God. And God is not ashamed. Notice it. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And now we come to these verses of Abraham, verses 17, 18, and 19, and we find Abraham being tried. We're getting a little closer now to the middle of the chapter, and you'll see faith that is being tried. And he's tried, and he is pulled to offer up Isaac, the very one he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. And oh, when you think of Abraham, and as you read that story, this aged man, how his heart must have been wrenched when he saw him as the one whom his soul loved. Thy son whom thy soul loveth. Take him up to Mount Moriah. How that must have affected that aged man's heart. To hear these words from God himself, and then for God to add those words, whom thou lovest, and to take that son and wend his way up that mountain and have that boy carry the wood, and then to lay him upon an altar, and then he would have applied the fire He already had the knife, as it were, raised to thrust it or to shield it into the bosom of that little lad. But God, oh, but God, why did Abraham do it? Abraham, it wasn't the thought of committing murder in any way. He believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. As you look at that scene, what did Abraham have on Mount Moriah? The only one that he had as the darling of his bosom was to be slain, and he had nothing. Nothing there on that mountain. Nothing to go on. It was through this one that the seed would be multiplied. But oh, he had God. He had God. He had God on that mountain. And he believed God. And God supplied the sacrifice. And Abraham, he received Isaac in figure as one that had been raised from the dead. Oh, look at it in verse 19. Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Well, then when you come to verses 20 and 22, you have Isaac. And when you look at Isaac, you can hardly see any personal faith actually coming out of Isaac as you search the scriptures. And yet it says here, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And if you look at the story, we know quite well that Jacob was to receive the birthright. But Isaac fully meant to bless the elder son, Esau. And you'll find that he would have, in his own strength, he would have blessed Esau instead of Jacob. But I believe you see faith exercised here in connection with the purposes of God. Because Jacob said later on he would not in any way revert or change the blessing. Whom he had blessed, they would be blessed. And so even in deception, Jacob in his deception got the blessing. And then in verse 21, you have Jacob when he was a-dying. He blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of a staff. And here you have Jacob, and you never even read of him being a worshiper until he was ready to die. And how sad that is in your life and mine if we go on in the Christian pathway and never become a worshiper until we are ready to pass off of this thing. But that was true of Jacob. Even at Bethel, when that ladder was set up to heaven, and the angels ascending, descending, and ascending upon that ladder, he said that this was a dreadful place. He had no indication there of being a worshiper. And not until he was ready to die. But God recognizes this. He is seeking, the Father is seeking worshipers. And here Jacob is seen as a worshiper. And he's leaning upon the top of his staff. And he blesses both the sons of Joseph. And he blesses them in a manner that was contrary to Joseph. If you remember, Joseph wanted to have Manasseh bless first. But Ephraim got the blessing. And it was Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And again, it was according to the purpose of God. The other boy's name, Manasseh, means forgetting. And we find that Jacob, again, exercises faith as to the purpose of God. And then when you come to verse 22, you see Joseph. And when he died, making mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. You see, Joseph, here we see Joseph as the man who was so exalted in Egypt. He had everything at his fingertips. There wasn't anything that he desired as far as materialistic things was concerned. He was next to the top of the throne in Egypt. But you find him here, and he is thinking, no doubt, of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that the children of Israel was going to depart out of Egypt. And he wanted his bones to be carried along. He wanted his part in that kingdom. So I believe that Joseph, no doubt when he made mention of the children of Israel departing out of Egypt, he had his own bones in mind. He wanted to have his part in the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that would eventually take place in the promised land. And then when you get into verses 23 down to 26 and 29, you'll see Moses. And here you see faith, first of all, in the parents. Sometimes faith begins in the parents. I believe it was so with Timothy. You find faith in his grandmother and in his mother. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that it is also in you. And I firmly believe this, that when mother and dad exercises faith and the children see it, and it's real with them, it will find its effect in the children. And here you see it in connection with Moses. It began, first of all, in his parents. And you see how that they were tried here and tested. And they hid this little boy for 3 months. They saw that he was a proper child. And they saw that no doubt that he was a gift of the Lord. He belonged to that which was spoken of as well born and as a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, I wonder if you and I would place ourselves in such a position as this. And if the king's commandment said that all the children would be put to death, that would be born in the next 3 years. I just wonder whether you and I would exercise faith like this, or whether we would obey the king's commandment, or whether we would say it's better for us to obey God than to obey man. And here, they exercise this faith. And now you can see it coming out in this son as he becomes an adult. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Oh, this is a remarkable thing to me about faith. It's willing to suffer affliction. It doesn't moan. It doesn't complain if you get rubbed a little bit or if you don't get your own way. Like a dear man used to say to me that I worked with, and by the way, his name was Charlie too. He said, you know, he said, it isn't at all hard, I'm not at all hard to get along with as long as I have my own way. And oftentimes when we don't have our own way, we feel as though we have been hurt and punched a little bit and neglected a little bit, maybe. And how sad that is. That isn't faith whatsoever. Faith will endure affliction. And faith will stand when everything is in reverse. And that was so with Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Oh, the reward that will come to you and I if we just become patient sufferers. We know so little about it. My, if you look up there in my little case, the medicine case, you'll find all kinds of pellets and pills because I don't want to suffer any. I don't want to have any affliction of any kind. But, when you look at these men of faith, they suffered reverses, trials, affliction, and they esteemed the recompense of the reward far, far greater by doing so. And then in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, here you see some of the blessings that came to Moses because he was willing to endure affliction. And this is one of them in connection with seeing him who is invisible. It was after he had real trial and he made his way to the desert that he saw this burning bush, and he heard the voice of God, and the voice of God told him to go forward and encouraged him in the way, and he endured as seeing him who was invisible. That burning bush, which gave Moses the reverence and the worship in his heart to even remove the shoes from off his feet in the presence of a holy God. And then we read it was by faith that he kept the Passover. And to think that not one of the firstborn was touched in the awful judgment because it was by faith that he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood. And oh, to think that that blood that was sprinkled was for the eye of God. When I see the blood, I will hover over you. And he kept it by faith. And not one of the firstborn was touched in death in any way. And then what was another result of his enduring hardness? By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, verse 29, which the Egyptians stayed to do, they were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. To see the result of this man's endurance of faith in time of reversal and in time of testing is a blessing and an encouragement to you and I. And that's why we read, whose faith falleth. Well, then you have the harlot Rahab. What did she have to commend her to God? As I read about Rahab, I can see where she too. She told lies to the spies. She didn't tell all the truth. But oh, to see, and I'm not recommending any one of us to lie. He that has lied, let him lie no more. But I have nothing that I could say commended her to God but her faith. She believed that God was going to destroy the very country in which she lived and the very house in which she was dwelling in. And she received the spies in faith. These people were men of like passions and women of like passions such as you or I. They believed God. They were failures in many ways, such as you or I, but they believed God, and God had such high respect for it all. And now the Apostle Paul, he just like he's turning page over page in their history of these men of faith. And now he says, and what shall I say more? And I'm going to say a little bit more in 5 minutes, and then I will close. But it's just so crowded around him to see these armies, as it were, of faith that were marshaled together in the Old Testament in the time of declension and decay and departure. And he saw them marshaling themselves together. And there are seven, I think, mentioned here in verse 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And I would take it there's seven, the number of perfection in the time of declension and departure and failure. They step forward in the power of faith. And when you think of Gideon, just that man who was threshing wheat, he could subdue the whole army of the Midianites through faith. And then when you think of this man, Daniel, in the lion's den, it was by faith that he had victory over the lion. And I was thinking as I was reading this afternoon, you and I have victory over Satan if we will resist him. He's a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And oh, what a blessing is ours, the Word of God, to resist him. And as Martin Luther says, one little word will fell him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Then when you look down a little further and see how they quenched the violence of fire, think of those Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and seeing another was seen in there likened to the Son of God, right in their midst. And they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong. Backs valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You can't help but think of David's mighty men here and how they turned to flight the armies of the aliens and how they waxed strong and valiant in fight. So much so that even the sword was welded to their hands. They couldn't even shake the sword out of their hands through their valiant, persistent fighting. And what was it that caused them to do it? It was faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There is nothing, there is no weapon that will come near it, like faith. And then you see that women in verse 35 received their dead, raised to life. And you think of the Shunammite woman. There she too was almost like Sarah. She was past the age of having a child. And she believed the man of God. And she conceived and had this child and then received it from being dead. If you remember, Elijah took that little fellow that had the sunstroke after he died, took him up into the loft, and prostrated himself a puff of